The Holy Gospel according to Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13, which will also serve as our sermon text this morning. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But you, who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. It seems everything today is called unprecedented. Especially in the news or on the Weather Channel or the weather websites, anything that happens. Wow, unprecedented wind, unprecedented rain. And a lot of the time, reality doesn't match the hype. Not to disregard when people go through difficult things or disasters, but sometimes you'd believe, well, for example, a couple weeks ago, there was rain in California, and I looked up the headlines, unprecedented rain. Close to where Nikki's parents live, you would have thought everybody was in the ark, just being swept away. And you call them, and in their usual way, they say, "Oh, yeah, there was some water in the backyard." Oh, okay. The hype went far beyond the reality. Today, we have something truly unprecedented that we see in the gospel and that really happens in the life of every Christian. But sometimes to us, it can seem that the hype that Jesus gives it is a bit much, goes beyond the reality. And what we're talking about is the blessedness of confessing Christ. It deserves all the hype. But sometimes it can seem like a pretty normal, pretty everyday reality that doesn't make much of a difference. There were some things that seemed very normal by the time of our gospel reading in Matthew chapter 16. What was normal at this point in Jesus' ministry was that people were rejecting him. Especially the smart people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were supposed to know the Bible really well, the very religious people, they heard about Jesus and, "Nah, we don't like him." Another thing was normal at this point in the ministry. It was that the disciples of Jesus just didn't get it. They were always confused. They were always getting it wrong. Just a couple verses before Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, we have Jesus saying, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees," talking about their false teaching. And the disciples are thinking, "Oh man, did we not bring enough bread? Oh, disciples." These things are normal. It's become normal that Jesus looks like just a normal person. But here, at verse 13, in a very unexpected place, the unprecedented happens. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, we read, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi." This itself is kind of unprecedented. This is far away from the heart of God's promises, far away from Jerusalem, far in the north. This isn't a place where you'd expect Jesus to have a big following or people to make good confessions about him. Jesus hardly has any disciples following him anymore. He's far away from Jerusalem in a place where there is a temple, but it's built for Caesar. But here in this place, in the last place you'd expect, something unexpected, something unprecedented happens. And we get there by Jesus asking a very important question. He asks his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Notice how safe this question starts. Not who do you say, who do people say? Not who am I, who do people say this Son of Man character is? It gives them some safety, it gives them some distance, it can be almost like an academic discussion. Ah, yes, what do people say about the Son of Man these days? And the disciples answer, well, some say he's like John the Baptist, and others jump in, oh yes, some say Elijah or Jeremiah, others say, well, some say he's a really good prophet. It's an easy discussion to have because it's safe. What do other people say? Sometimes we can feel very comfortable with this kind of discussion about Jesus too. A distant discussion, a safe discussion, an academic discussion. We pastors are given some advice sometimes about how to do Bible studies, and sometimes we follow it. And some of the advice we're given is make the questions safe. That is, don't ask people, what's one of the worst sins you've ever committed? No, say, what are some bad things that people do? Well, that's easy to talk about. Well, I heard about this one person, this one time, did this one. Oh, not me, of course, but it was someone else. And sometimes that's a good thing. It gets the discussion going, and it can get you to somewhere personal. But there are times where you can't keep Jesus at arm's length, where he can't be a safe academic discussion in the distance. And so Jesus turns to the disciples here, and he makes it personal, because it has to be personal. He says, "But you, who do you say that I am?" No more hiding. No more safety. No more what do they say. What about you? And this happens to us in our lives too. It's happening this morning. Jesus is asking you through these words, who do you say that I am? Somebody lent me this magazine this morning. I thought it was just perfect. National Geographic. It's all about Jesus, an illustrated life. You know who this is for? For anybody who's interested and thinking about a Jesus that's over there, a Jesus that's academic, interesting. There's maps and stuff. You know, this is what people have said about Jesus. Isn't that interesting? But you can't bust out this magazine when a child, for example, asks you, is this what God says? What are you going to say? Well, National Geographic says. Or, like often happens, I hear this, well, the Wells teaches. Is that enough? When a coworker comes to you, when a friend comes to you, when a family member comes to you and asks you about something in the Bible, the truth, that's very unpopular, that they will not like hearing, is it enough to say, well, the church I grew up in taught this. Well, of course, I wouldn't say that. That sounds ridiculous. Maybe the Wells says that, though. Is that enough? How about this? Will that be enough for Jesus on the last day? When he will say, for sure, to each and every one of us, who do you say I am? Well, this is what my pastor said in confirmation class. Jesus doesn't let us be safe when it comes to this question. Why? Because Jesus wants us saved. So he asks you, who do you say I am? And what answer does he get here in Matthew 16? In this unprecedented place where Jesus seems the least like Jesus, the least like the Christ. Simon Peter answers, on behalf of the disciples, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Unprecedented. And Jesus makes that known. He replies, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Wow, says Jesus. Simon, how could you possibly say this? Here I am, far away from Jerusalem. Here I am, very unpopular, without a lot of followers. Here I am when all the people in the church, the smart people, say that Jesus isn't the Christ. And you, Peter, for the first time in this gospel, for the first time in this ministry, call Jesus who he is. The Christ. The one christened by God. The one chosen by God. Not to be a prophet, but to fulfill all the words of the prophets. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in Jesus, the Christ. And Simon Peter says it. He says, this is who you are. I know it. You are the Christ, the Son of the living, the real, the true God. Wow, says Jesus. There's no way you came up with this on your own. You cheated. The Heavenly Father gave you the answer. The Heavenly Father revealed this to you. What happens for us in those moments when you have to know not what they say, but what you say, not what they say, but what you will confess before people and before God? Well, you don't have to work yourself up to it. Like the letter to the Romans, Paul says, you don't have to go up to heaven, climb up to the heights, maybe the academic heights, and figure it out. You don't have to search down into the depths of your soul, staring at yourself. What do I believe? What does my heart tell me? No. If that were the case, you'd never know. No, in those moments, the Heavenly Father reveals it to you. In those moments, a miracle happens. It's a miracle. Unprecedented. One of the smartest people I know is named Professor Brug for me. He taught at Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. Some of you might know him or some of the things he's written. For a lot of people, he's the smartest person you know. Dr. John Brug, he is the world's leading expert on the Philistines. He knows everything about the Bible, everything about Israel. I told Pastor Nauman I was going to talk about him, and he said, are you going to share the story of that one time he was riding on his exercise bike, reading a book, while listening to cassette tapes that taught him the language Hawaiian? No, I said I was going to talk about the time he learned Swedish on the plane ride over to the country, but that's smart too. This guy's a genius. But of all his teaching, two sentences I remember from him, word for word. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the good news. And he says, it's unbelievable, but it's true. I can't believe it, but I do. It's unbelievable, but it's true. I can't believe it, but I do. One of the smartest people on earth, but he did not ascend into the higher echelon of academics and find Jesus there. No, he didn't search his own brain and his heart and find Jesus there. No, he found Jesus unbelievable. But the Heavenly Father performed a miracle to show him through God's word that it was true. He said, there's no way I could confess Jesus. I can't believe it. And yet, I do. Unprecedented. This is what happens for you. What are you going to say on the last day when Jesus talks to you? What do you say in your life? In those moments, we have to decide, am I going to say the truth about Jesus or not? Am I going to hold him at a safe distance? Or am I going to confess him boldly? The Father's already revealed it to you. He came to you. He pulled back the curtain. He showed that Jesus is the Christ. He did it at your baptism. I'm your Father, he said. And you said, I am baptized into Christ. I'm a child of paradise. Jesus gave you that. You don't have to search. You don't have to become smarter to figure out who God is. He told you. He revealed it to you. You come up to the altar and he says, here I am. Take and eat. Take and drink. It's me. For your forgiveness, to strengthen and keep you in the true faith, to life everlasting. I'll do it. He's doing it today. He's revealing the truth. And he puts the words in your mouth. Praise be to you, O Christ. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. That's what you'll say. That's what you'll know. That's what you'll believe. because God gave it to you. What a miracle. And this changes you into an unprecedented type of person, really. A different person than you were before you knew Jesus. That's exactly what happened to Peter. He found the blessedness of confessing Christ because he witnessed firsthand the power of that confession. What did Jesus say to him? Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. You know what his name was before this? Simon. Simon. Nobody wanted to name their baby Simon anymore when Simon was born. Archaeologists say it was one of the most common names. Everybody was called Simon. Plain old common Simon. You know how many people were named Peter? Zero. This wasn't a name. Before this, before Jesus said, you know what, I'm giving you a new name, an unprecedented name. You're Peter now. You're a rock. And why? Because he was built on the rock of Jesus. He was built on this confession, and it changed him. It changed him from confused Peter, oh, you of little faith, Peter, a Peter who would get yelled at in just a couple verses for misunderstanding Jesus, into a pillar of the church. It changed doubting Peter, betraying Peter on the night Jesus was killed, into forgiven Peter, who could share that forgiveness with others. It changed Peter into a person who could undergo persecution and say, I will still confess Christ, even if it means I'm going to die for him, because I know I have heaven, and I want to share that with you. This is what God does for you. He reveals Jesus to you. He gives you this confession, and with this confession, what does he do? He beats back the gates of hell. A few years ago, there was a different pastor out at Christ in Shields named Pastor Wade Johnston, a man of many talents. He also wrote a novel. I'm probably one of the only people on earth who's read it, but it was a good novel, and it was called Even Death. It was about a bunch of Lutheran pastors who go over on a very Lutheran-y, nerdy trip across the sea. It's probably based on experience. But the other part isn't. In the novel, these pastors get abducted by militant Muslims. And they're captured. And they say, you have to deny Jesus on camera, and we'll let you go. But if not, we'll kill you. And one of the pastors in this novel does it. He's afraid. He gives in. He denies Jesus on camera. They let him go. And he's ashamed. And his friends try to tell him he's forgiven. But he lives with that shame. But of course, the main character, he doesn't give in. He seems powerless. Right, the powers of hell are against him. The devil attacking his soul. These people attacking his body. He's in chains. He seems absolutely powerless. But who's really powerless in that situation? It's the guy with the sword, waving it like a little spoiled brat, saying, deny Jesus. Why won't you just deny Jesus? And the person won't. In the climactic scene, spoiler alert, the sword is raised, says one last chance, deny Jesus or else. And you know what the pastor starts saying? The Apostles' Creed. As the sword hangs high, I believe in God the Father Almighty. Ah! The person is so frustrated and the sword starts coming down. And as the sword's coming down, what is he confessing? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Whoosh, it's coming down. And of course, like a good action movie, boom, the good guys come crashing in. They tackle the guy. The sword barely nicks him. Okay, he's fine. And he's set free. But you know what? They didn't have to stop the sword for that pastor to avoid harm. A sword couldn't hurt him. Hell couldn't hurt him. Because he had Jesus. He had heaven. And the gates of hell were slammed shut for him. The Heavenly Father has revealed this to you. Let the swords of life come. Who cares? Who cares if they come crashing down? Swords can't cut through rock. And so you can go through life with this powerful confession. It's kind of like you're playing a game of rock, paper, scissors against a little kid. And a little kid always makes something up that wins every time. Rock, paper, scissors, bazooka, I win. You can go through life like this, but you don't have to come up with something new. When somebody asks you, what do you believe about Jesus? Rock, paper, scissors, rock. You win. Tell the truth about your Savior. When you stand before Jesus on the last day, why should I let you into heaven? Rock, paper, scissors, rock. I win. You said I can come in. Rock, paper, scissors, rock. That's what your life is built on. It wins against hell. It wins every time, and it opens heaven. Built on that rock, the church shall stand, and so shall you forever. Amen. And the peace of God, which goes beyond all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.